Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. Today is Friday, April 19th. It is day two of Share-a-thon, your opportunity to support the proclamation of Christ for you anytime, anywhere, here on KFUO. Today's Share-a-thon episode of Sharper Iron commemorates the 100th birthday of KFUO once again by looking at another account from the Bible that involves the number 100. Today, we will be looking at a parable Jesus tells about a man who owns 100 sheep, and one of them becomes lost. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Matt Ulmer. Pastor Ulmer serves at Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church Friedheim, just outside Decatur, Indiana. Pastor Ulmer, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Good morning, Pastor Apple. It's good to be with you.
It's good to be with you today, Pastor Ulmer. We get to talk about the parable of the lost sheep, which in the Gospels occurs two places, Matthew chapter 18, Luke chapter 15. We also get to, within that context, talk about Jesus as the good shepherd. We touched on that theme a little bit yesterday with Psalm 100 as well. So why don't we start there? Let's start with the theme of the good shepherd in the Scriptures and then work our way to the specific texts in the Gospels. Just help us to introduce the theme of Jesus as the good shepherd, the Lord as the shepherd within the Scriptures.
Yeah, absolutely. I think this is kind of fun to be doing a live show today because Sunday is Easter 4, which is Good Shepherd Sunday. So it kind of all magically works together that this all coincides that we get to talk about something that's very, very applicable to Christians on Sunday. I think as far as Good Shepherd, you have lots and lots of examples in the Scripture where God and Jesus are referred to as a shepherd. I think that the two big ones specifically for Easter 4 is the Psalm of the day is, of course, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then we get all the wonderful hymnody tied to that hymn on that day, which, of course, the King of Love, My Shepherd is of course, one of the greatest of all hymns. Why? Because it's one of Pastor Ulmer's favorite hymns. So, of course, it's got to be correct, right? And then on top of that, every year in the three-year lectionary, one of the gospel readings, or not one of the gospel readings, the gospel reading is from one of the sections of John 10.
Right.
And John 10, of course, is that great gospel reading where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. So that's kind of where we're getting that good shepherd theme. The shepherd, God as a shepherd also shows up specifically in like Isaiah 40, mm-hmm. where God talks about himself being a shepherd, tending to his flock and carrying that on his bosom. You'll hear that. In these accounts of the 100 sheep, especially Jesus talking about the lost sheep when the shepherd finds him. You hear about the good shepherd in Ezekiel 34, where God talks about the shepherds, namely those that you might consider the Old Testament pastors were not doing a great job. Therefore, God himself will shepherd his sheep and he will seek out the lost. These are just a couple of the real big examples of a shepherd language found.
Our colleague, Pastor Andrew Belt, who was the guest yesterday, also reminded me that in the churches that have the one-year lectionary, they had Good Shepherd Sunday this previous Sunday. So this is a good week for this conversation, to be sure. With this thought of God as the shepherd in the Old Testament, places like Isaiah 40, Ezekiel 34, what are some of the things that God intends to communicate about the way that he relates to his people by calling himself a shepherd?
Yeah, I think number one, understanding the connection between a shepherd and his sheep is a big one. I think it's pretty well spoken about in the Christian church, that we understand that sheep are animal that is completely dependent on somebody for its survival. A sheep, they're not really well suited and capable of defending themselves. So the shepherd has to protect them from enemies. The shepherd has to show the sheep where to eat. The shepherd has to show the sheep where to drink. The shepherd has to take care of the sheep when the sheep is hurt. So you see that utter dependence that the sheep has on the shepherd, and that by analogy speaks well to us and our God. We of course understand that in and of ourselves we cannot provide for ourselves, but we do have a God who does provide for us, not just physical things and daily bread, but all things spiritual as well, and sending his son Jesus Christ to overcome sin and death for us by his life, death, and resurrection.
Yeah, part of the image of the Lord as the shepherd also entails the image of us as the sheep, which is something we didn't explore a ton yesterday with Psalm 100, but it is something I think we need to explore a little bit more today. So you said from the scriptures we know these things. I think from the world of animal husbandry, we know these things about sheep, that sheep just generally are not the most intelligent animals, the ones that are going to take care of themselves on their own. They need someone to do the caring for them. So to think about it from that perspective, then, in what ways do we show ourselves to be like sheep in need of a shepherd?
Well, I think number one would be the image of sheep given from that wonderful Good Friday text, Isaiah 52 and 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one turning aside to his own way. That's very much the image that's given in Matthew 18:15, where you have this sheep who wanders off from its shepherd. Each one of us every day, because of that old sinful nature that we possess due to our forefather Adam, we all walk away from our God. We all every day seek to be our own gods in very many ways, breaking all of the Ten Commandments, showing ourselves not to be righteous, showing ourselves to be deserving of nothing but death. But God in his mercy is that shepherd who chases after, finds, carries, binds, and restores his sheep.
So for us to be a sheep, then, is mostly a passive thing. We are those who are given to, we are those who receive, rather than being an image that emphasizes the positive qualities within us. It's more of an image that teaches us our dependence upon the Lord, his mercy, his care for us.
Absolutely. And I know that this passage doesn't directly speak to the aspect of sheep, but for this last Sunday, at least in the three-year lectionary, the 1 John 3 passage, see what kind of love that the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and are. That identity as one of God's children, one of God's sheep, is almost entirely completely passive. This is something that God does for us. This is something God declares and makes happen.
Right. And so he does that through his word, which is, thinking about the John 10 passage, the voice of the good shepherd is such a huge part of Jesus' work as our good shepherd. He is the one who leads us by his voice. And so for the sheep, they are those who come to know his voice, who come to trust his voice, because they see his constant care for them, as opposed to, say, the wolves who are out to kill them, the hirelings who care nothing for the sheep because they don't own the sheep. The good shepherd, by his voice and by his action for the sheep, shows himself to be that good shepherd. That is, the shepherd that can do the things that the sheep need him to do, and he's the only one that can do that. Jesus shows himself to be that good shepherd by his voice and his actions for the sheep.
Yeah, and I think the only piece that you left out of that, very well said, is they also do not listen to the voice of the enemy.
Yeah.
They only listen to the voice of their shepherd, in this case, the good shepherd.
Yeah, that's right. And it is as the shepherd continues to speak that the sheep learn to discern his voice so that they would follow him and not become lost like the sheep that we are going to talk about in our parable today. So, Pastor Ulmer, we laid out the context of the Lord as the shepherd, Jesus as the good shepherd from the scriptures. So now we turn more specifically to this parable that our Lord tells. As I mentioned earlier, there's two places it's recorded in the scriptures, one in Matthew 18, one in Luke 15. There's certainly similarities between the two, but especially in the context in which each is told, there's some important things that help us to understand what Jesus is up to. So let's start just in the canonical order. Let's go to Matthew 18 first. But talk to us about the context in Matthew 18 in which we're going to hear Jesus speak this parable.
Yeah, I think in general, if it's all right, just want to speak one point of greater context that both of them share in common.
Absolutely.
Both of these parables exist, I think, in what I would call larger teaching sections of Jesus post the transfiguration. So just in the time frame, both of these are happening in larger teaching like batches. Both of them happen post transfiguration. Now, as far as Matthew specifically, that the greater context is that a discussion amongst Jesus' disciples arises, where they ask Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In order to answer this question, Jesus calls to himself a child, sticks it in the middle of them and says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones to believe it to me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." So that is the immediate context right before Jesus starts this teaching on the parable of the 100 sheep in Matthew. The disciples are having a discussion about who's the greatest. Jesus sticks a child in the midst of them, saying, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And I think by that context, we can understand that the one who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who has the greatest, the one who has the most need of the Savior as possible, and that happens to be the image of the child. And this is going to translate into this sheep that gets lost. So in the context of Matthew's parable, it gets told to kind of resolve this question of the disciples. And that the main thrust of this parable is going to be to speak to them and to talk about the need of the least of the kingdom, who happens to also be the greatest.
Good. Okay. So the image of the child at the very beginning of this chapter is important to understand what's going on with the sheep. As we talked about the sheep being weak, helpless, dependent, similarly, the child is going to serve a similar function. So the parable makes perfect sense within that. I think, too, thinking about Matthew 18 as a whole, not only what comes before it, which you've laid out, but also what comes after it, the restoration of the brother who has fallen into sin, the parable of the unmerciful servant, which shows us the great forgiveness of the Lord Jesus and the way that we then turn and forgive the brother, is going to factor into what we take from this parable of the lost sheep, the one out of the 100. So all of that's going to come into play. This is that long discourse of Jesus in Matthew 18, one of five discourses of Jesus in which he does spend a lot of time teaching his disciples. Here's where we get the parable. I'm just going to go ahead and read the parable for us, Pastor Ulmer, and we can talk about it and, again, the surrounding context as we continue. So this is Matthew 18, beginning at verse 12. Jesus says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." That is Matthew 18, verses 12 to 14, the parable, again, of the lost sheep, one out of 100. So, Pastor Ulmer, just take us into the parable and the way that Jesus speaks it and some of the things we see there.
Yeah. So I think one thing that we have to deal with right away is the very first words that you spoke when you read the parable. Jesus asked them a question. What do you think? So I'm only repeating this again because this is going to be one of the contrasts between the Matthew 18 and 15 chapter. Remember that Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. He is asking them to consider something. And in order to teach them, he then speaks them this parable. he then speaks the parable. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 in the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And I think Jesus is begging the question that the answer is obviously yes. And in this particular parable, I think Jesus is assuming that any reasonable shepherd, when one of his sheep goes astray, would leave the 99. This parable, one difference is he says going to leave it on a mountain. I checked just before coming on air that the word there in Greek is ore, so it's mountain. I guess assuming that this is going to be a safer place to leave his sheep, not terribly concerned about what's going to happen to the 99. They're going to be taken care of. They're not going to be under attack by any predators here. That he's going to go find this erring sheep.
Yeah, I think in terms of the way Jesus speaks the parable, he is assuming that his disciples will agree with him in the conclusion that he gives, that yes, this man who has 100 sheep will leave the 99 and go after the one that has gone astray. As you said, he does leave them in what appears to be a safe place. My understanding of the context of shepherds of the day is that, yes, this is the good shepherd that we're talking about here, but in the larger Palestinian world there, the Israelite world, there would have been other shepherds around, to the effect that the point of the parable isn't so that we would wonder, oh, what about the 99? Are they somehow in danger? They're not in danger. What we're seeing here is the great care and concern that the shepherd has for just this one sheep who has gone astray.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that is completely true. But I think there's going to be one difference when we get into Luke 15, because the place where the sheep get left is going to be slightly different. And I think that the thrust of the parable is a little bit different.
Sure.
In the way that Jesus teaches it and to whom he's teaching it in Luke 15. But for absolute certain here in Matthew 18, I don't think that there's any doubt that the 99 sheep are kind of left in any kind of danger. Point is, what does the good shepherd do for the one sheep that goes astray? And the answer is, he goes after it.
Right.
He goes after it until he finds it, and then he brings it back to the flock. And when he restores that sheep that's gone astray, they rejoice. Hmm. They rejoice.
Yeah. Yeah. I think you see the care of the shepherd for this one sheep. You said, you know, any reasonable shepherd would do this. Again, Jesus is expecting that his disciples will agree with him. But I do wonder about the way this parable is heard today. Is it reasonable in our minds that we would go after one out of 99? I mean, I know it's been a while since you and I were in class together, Pastor Ulmer, but if you score a 99% on a test, you're usually not too upset that you didn't get 100. You're pretty happy with the 99%. But the good shepherd, he wants every single one of his sheep present. And again, I think maybe the way that we would maybe, I don't know if I would go after the one. Well, the good shepherd will. And to see his love and concern for each individual one is, I think, a really big part of what's happening in the way it's recorded here, the way it's recorded in Luke 15 as well. I think you see it also. But just that great love for just that one is such a huge thing.
Yeah, and I think one of the fun things about this parable is, number one, I think in the way that Jesus tells it, he is expecting his disciples to see themselves in the shoes of the shepherd at the beginning, considering what would they do if they were the shepherd of this flock, and assuming, like we said, that any reasonable shepherd would go after the sheep. But then in the fun turn, I think... Jesus begs them to see themselves not as the shepherd, but the sheep, that his disciples, who are bickering about who is the greatest among them, were that one erring lost sheep that he came to save. I mean, it was every single one of them. And Jesus even reiterates this in the Gospels. When Peter says, "Lord, we have left everything to follow you," and Jesus says, "Didn't I call you?" Where Jesus came to them and said, "Come, follow me." He is the shepherd who called them his disciples, to follow him. And thus, they are those little ones, those little ones that he is calling them not to despise, those children who are in need of everything, those sheep who are in need of everything.
So yeah, the parable invites the disciples to see themselves as the greatest, not because they are better than the others, but rather because they are those who have been sought out by this shepherd, even just the one. They have been sought out by the shepherd. They have been found. The shepherd has considered these little ones his greatest. He does not desire that any of them should perish, and so he goes after them. I think you see in verse 14 a beautiful picture of the love that God has for all people. It is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God does not desire the death of the sinner. He desires that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And Matthew 18, 14 is one of those beautiful explications of that within the scriptures.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think you get that theme all over the Gospels anytime that Jesus speaks. I know it's one that I use a lot in Bible classes that I teach, but to remind people what the will of God is, you point them to John 6, where Jesus very clearly teaches his disciples at that point what the will of God is, namely that they believe in the one whom he has sent. Now, of course, that gets into the whole discussion of Jesus claiming to be the bread of life, and he tells them that they have to eat his body and drink his blood, and they have a very, very hard time with this teaching. And even some are scandalized and do not follow him after that. The point is that God's will is that people believe in Jesus, and that by believing in Jesus, they receive eternal life.
Yeah, that's right. So that is the Father's will for his lost sheep. And so he sends his son as the good shepherd to go to seek, to find, to save these lost ones. And that's going to influence the way that Jesus' disciples think about those who are lost as well. So we've talked about the way that Jesus' disciples can see themselves as the lost sheep. I think there's also a sense, especially as this chapter continues, as the way that the disciples will be given to see themselves as the one seeking after those who are lost among them. That's a good place for us to take a break and to pick that thought up more on the other side. Please stick around.
Did you know that Lutherans are helping new American immigrants get settled? How about struggling church workers in need of support and refreshment? And we assist at-risk children and provide disaster response to hurricane victims. Through LCMS recognized service organizations, we are doing all this and more. I'm Rahema Kavuga of Lutheran Church Extension Fund, and I don't want you to miss out on hearing what your brothers and sisters in Christ are up to. Visit interesttime.org to see how your support gives life to these works of mercy and love.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Friday, April 19th. We've got Pastor Matt Ulmer with us. He serves Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church, Friedheim, just outside Decatur, Indiana. Pastor Ulmer, prior to our break, talking about Jesus' parable of the lost sheep in the context of Matthew 18, thinking about the way that Jesus continues to teach after this parable. He speaks about going to restore a brother who has sinned against you. He speaks to Peter about forgiveness, not just seven times, but 70 times seven, that the great debt of sin that our Lord has forgiven us would compel us to forgive each other. And these might be ways in which Jesus teaches his disciples to place themselves into the feet of the shepherd, not as the good shepherd, but as the under shepherd. Sometimes we speak of apostles and pastors in that way. Talk to us about the way that the rest of the context of Matthew 18 influences the way we hear this parable.
Yeah, I think like we said before the break, I think Jesus starts with having his disciples put themselves in the feet of the shepherd, and then it kind of switches and he calls them to see themselves in the shoes of the sheep. And then I do think that there is kind of a third, a switch back to see, especially these apostles, to see themselves as in the shoes of the shepherd again, I think there's two really, really important things that we can glean from this parable teaching of Jesus. Number one is that as Jesus is Christian, as Jesus is sheep, and as Jesus is under shepherds, little shepherds, we are not to despise those whom Jesus has come to give his life, shed his blood, and raise from the dead for. So that's number one. I think it's always a good reminder that God has made us his people only solely by grace. He has called us into this faith by the word. As his children, he does expect us to live as his children. Mm. And part of that living as his children is not despising those whom he has died for. So it's a good reminder there. And then number two, he does invite them, and he does therefore invite us to see those people for whom Jesus has died the way that he does, that those little ones need to be bound. They need to be picked up and thrown on the shoulder. They need to be bound up, and they need to be brought back to the fold. So that call as an under shepherd is always for the good of the sheep. Number one, it's always to forgive and to restore and to heal, because in that forgiveness, the Father's will is done, that his sheep do not perish.
Yeah. Yeah. This finding of the lost sheep happens through repentance and forgiveness of sins.
Yep.
So those things are proclaimed in Jesus' name. And when they are believed, there is this restoration, there is this joy. And just as the Father delights that even one is saved, so the church delights that even one is saved. And I think in that way, this parable brings great comfort and encouragement to Christians today. Many Christians have that one loved one, that one friend, who they so eagerly desire to be a part of the church for the first time or maybe again. And they've tried so many times to reach out to that one person to share the gospel. And over, it seems that the person refuses to listen. To see the persistence of the good shepherd within this parable for the one is great comfort and encouragement to us to continue to share the gospel for that one, whoever that one might be.
Yeah, and for that person who that's your situation, I know that is not a unique one in the world. In 13 and a half years as a pastor, I've talked to many, many people where that's the situation, and these people's hearts literally are torn for their loved one. Don't lose heart. Yep. Proclaim the gospel. Trust that the word of God will do what it says it does. Trust that God's compassion is great for all of his sheep, and he wants them to be saved. One other note here, and this is just particularly because I don't know where you guys are at in Godfrey, but here in Indiana, we're getting the kids ready for Examination Sunday, which is next Sunday. Even in the most extreme instances of church discipline, talking about the teaching of excommunication, the goal is always to restore people to repentance and faith. There's nothing that we do in the church that is outside kind of that paradigm where we call sinners to repentance, because in repentance is the forgiveness of sins. It's all about repentance and faith, all about it.
That's right. That's what the scriptures are given to us to proclaim: repentance of sins and forgiveness found in the name of Jesus, and that is to be proclaimed to all nations. That is the Father's desire, that through that proclamation, all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So he sends his son Jesus as the good shepherd to seek out the one lost sheep. So we've taken a look at this parable from Matthew. Let's turn now to Luke. So Luke 15 is the other place that we find this parable recorded. And again, there's going to be a lot of similarities in terms of the parable, the way that it's spoken, some details that we will certainly pick up. The biggest detail that we probably need to pick up in terms of context is the difference in audience. So take us to Luke 15. Yeah.
So we're in Matthew 18, the audience was Jesus' disciples. And in Luke 15, the audience switches over to the Pharisees and the scribes. So at the beginning of Luke 15, as you will undoubtedly hear Pastor Apple read in just moments, tax collectors and sinners are drawing near to listen to Jesus. And And we as Christians, we see this as a wonderful and blessed thing, because what in the world is better than people, especially people who are consumed by sin and death, coming to hear the words of life from Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior? We should all be rejoicing in this moment, except for in this particular case, we do not see rejoicing, but we see the Pharisees and the scribes grumbling.
Well, let's go ahead and read the text then. This is Luke 15, because in Luke 15, the context comes and then this parable comes right away. So Luke 15, beginning at the first verse. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." That is the parable of the lost sheep, as Jesus tells it in Luke 15, verses 1 to 7. So talk to us a little bit more then about the Pharisees and scribes who are grumbling and the way that Jesus' parable provides the response.
Yeah, what beautiful words from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling, saying this man receives sinners and eats with them. That is kind of, I guess you could probably say, the crux of the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of the Jews in the New Testament. That Jesus, this great teacher and rabbi, one who does signs and miracles that can only come from God, and one who teaches with authority, he always does these things that a good rabbi shouldn't do. Like, he exposes himself to the unclean, unwashed masses. And here's another one of those situations where Jesus is actually allowing himself to be approached by people who were dirty, rotten, wretched sinners. How dare Jesus? And this causes them to grumble. So in response, Jesus speaks this version of the parable of the 100 sheep.
Yeah, that's right. So this parable in this context, again, is told to those who are, I mean, and there's some similarity to Matthew 18, because the Pharisees and scribes are considering themselves greater or righteous as opposed to those who are, quote, sinners. And that, I think, is important as we think about the way the parable ends here in Luke 15, slightly different ending to it than the way, in terms of how Jesus wraps it up, than we had in Matthew 18. So some similar context, but whereas the disciples were a more friendly audience, the Pharisees and scribes are going to be an enemy audience. And yet Jesus calls to them through this parable, I think a call to repentance toward them, as we will see. We're going to look at the details more of this parable, the rest of the context of Luke 15 as well, because there are some important things that Jesus says after this, to be sure. Pastor Ulmer, again, in this context, Jesus is speaking it to scribes and Pharisees who are grumbling about the fact that Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. So with that context in mind, help us into Jesus' words and help us to see how this is a response to that particular attitude.
Yeah, so once again, very similarly to the Matthew 18 parable, Jesus here invites these Pharisees and scribes, these grumbling ones, to be in the shoes of this character of a shepherd. And I think he is also here expecting a yes answer, a positive answer, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" I think he's expecting the answer here to be, "That's my sheep. I'm going to go find it." The big difference here is that, at least I see it this way, instead of leaving them on a mountain, he leaves them in the open country here, which is the Greek word eremos, which can also be translated as desert or desolate place.
Right.
I think here maybe the environment is a little bit more hostile. So Jesus is inviting these Pharisees and scribes into the shoes of this shepherd. And he's inviting them to answer his question, yes. But this time, I think it's, you can maybe argue that a reasonable person, a reasonable shepherd, would not do it this time. Hmm. I know there's the context of shepherding alone is definitely a consideration. But would you leave 99 in the open country, in the wilderness, to go after one? I think, at least for me, I'm going to speak no. This is one where I would definitely speak no. And what I think this does is it increases the force that Jesus is teaching here, because this shepherd does. Hmm. This shepherd does. He leaves those 99 and he goes and he searches for that lost one until he finds it. And when he finds it, he picks it up, he places it on his shoulders, and he rejoices again.
Yeah. To the thought of the 99 in the open country, and especially then connecting that to the way that Jesus closes by saying there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. With the way that he speaks about the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance, if we think about those as the scribes and Pharisees, at least as the way that they consider themselves, that they are righteous who need no repentance, perhaps then the picture in this parable is a part of Jesus' call to the scribes and Pharisees to consider themselves within that group. Are you really righteous and need no repentance? And of course, the answer that Jesus would give is no, you are not righteous in need of no repentance. You are a sinner who needs to be found by the good shepherd. So consider yourself as such. Rejoice to be the sinner who is found by the good shepherd. And then you will also rejoice that these sinners are being found by the good shepherd.
Yeah, I think that's the beauty of Jesus's flip in this particular version of this parable. I think you hit it right on the head. Verse 7 really invites the Pharisees and the scribes and to not see themselves as the shepherd in this parable, but as number one, the 99 sheep who are left in the open country, because they think that they are righteous in and of themselves, and by despising, in the words of the Matthew parable, the little ones for whom Jesus came to die, they show themselves to be unrighteous. And what is the cure? What is the remedy for this? Well, it's to have the good shepherd come after you, to find you, to forsake those who need no repentance, to forsake those who think that they need no repentance, and gather them up into his arms, to bind them up and to rejoice over them when they're found. He's calling them to repentance here.
I want to pick up that thought of the joy that comes up especially, but before I get there, I do want to note one detail in the parable, that the shepherd who finds this lost sheep lays it on his shoulders. I've seen this pictured before, as the shepherd takes a cruciform shape with his arms. He stretches out his arms in the shape of a cross, which, whether or not Jesus intends that or not, I think it's a helpful way to depict such a thing in Christian art, because it certainly shows us the way that the good shepherd goes after his lost sheep. I think you quoted from John 10 earlier, he lays down his life for the sheep.
Yeah. Without getting too much into that's a big part of my sermon on Sunday.
Go to Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church,
that's right,
Friedheim, and hear Pastor Ulmer talk more about the way that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep here in Luke 15.
If you're in the Fort Wayne, Indiana, or the Decatur, Indiana area, come out and see us out in the country.
There
Love
you go.
To have you. But yeah, what kind of ultimately is this great act where Jesus searches for that a lost sheep? Well, the Son of God leaves his throne on high, takes on flesh of the Virgin Mary, and lays down his life for his sheep to pay the debt that they owed to sin. And then he takes his life back up to undo death in the grave forever. This is how it happens. And I don't think that's lost in this parable at all.
Oh, no.
He's pointing not only to the work that he is going to do for these Pharisees and the scribes, and for the whole world, by the way, but that he wants them to repent and be a part of that that work that he is going to do for them, which is echoed in the next parable, the parable of the lost coin.
Yeah, yeah. So let's talk about the context, because the following context here, I think, really helps to see the thought of the joy and the call to repentance to these Pharisees and scribes who are currently refusing to receive the sinners with Jesus and therefore themselves are refusing to be received by Jesus. As the chapter progresses, here we've got, and again, the reason we're looking at this, 100th birthday, 100 sheep. But as Jesus progresses in this chapter, there's going to be another lost thing in the next parable. It's one coin, but it's one out of 10. And then in the next parable, which is the climax of this chapter, there's going to be another lost thing, one lost son, and it's one out of two. And I would actually posit, Pastor Ulmer, that within that ultimate parable in this chapter, there's actually two lost sons, not just one.
Yeah.
They're just lost in different ways. So I would
100% agree with you. I would 100% agree with you there, especially because of the father's response to him there in one of Jesus's most famous parables of all time, the parable of the prodigal son, or as maybe it would be more properly referred to, the parable of the prodigal father,
or the parable of the lost sons, to keep the thought of lostness.
The parable of the lost sons.
Yeah.
And I like that you start this teaching, this threefold teaching of Jesus to these grumbling Pharisees and scribes with going after one of 100 and then going after one of 10. You see a tenfold increase in value and rarity of the thing that's lost. And then you get to that one out of two or the two out of two, 100%. Where Jesus intensifies this teaching about the love that he and his father has for the lost people of this world. Of course, this parable where we have two sons, the younger son asks his father for his half of the inheritance. He would rather see his father dead than alive so that he could receive what is due to him when his father dies, and he squanders it. He goes to this wonderful path of degrading himself to the point where he, a good Jewish boy, is feeding pigs and desiring to eat what the pigs want. And when he gets to this low spot, he comes up with this plan where he can go back to his father and say, "Father, I'm not your son. I understand that I'm not your son, but treat me as one of your hired hands." And when he returns, before he can even get those words out of his mouth, his father runs, hugs him, kisses him, clothes him, puts a ring on his fingers, slaughters the fattened calf, and throws this party. He actually rejoices here. You get that rejoice theme in all three of these parables, where when this thing is found, you throw a party, you throw a feast, because you celebrate around the table with those that you care about. And then you have this second lost son, who refuses to go into the feast because he refuses to receive his brother.
With this glorious parable, we've got about like less than a minute. And I don't know when they're going to start playing the music on you. Maybe they'll show more grace to the guest than the host. But help us to wrap it up this morning with that joy and the way Jesus is calling these scribes and Pharisees into that joy that we have as those who've been found by the Good Shepherd.
Yeah, Jesus is calling the Pharisees and the scribes and the whole world to see themselves as that lost sheep. He's really, I think, really directing that second son at them, saying, the call right now is to come into the party. Repent and believe the gospel. The Messiah is here. Salvation is at hand. Believe, repent, believe the gospel. It's here for you right now. Jesus, right here, right now. Believe.
God be praised. Come and join this party with the Good Shepherd Jesus, who has found you, his dear lost sheep. Pastor Matt Ulmer serves at Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church, Friedheim, just outside Decatur, Indiana. He's been helping us today to study the parable of that lost sheep. Pastor Ulmer, thanks for being our guest today.
It is always a pleasure.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Thank you for joining us for these special Share-a-thon episodes. We have reached that plateau that we were trying to reach. Thanks be to God. Thanks to you for supporting the worldwide outreach of KFUO Christ for You anytime, anywhere. It is a joy to share the good news of the Good Shepherd with you every weekday morning here on Sharper Iron. Thanks for spending the morning with us. Talk to you again next week.